concerned we're not getting strobe lights. I don't know why it does that. We put the LEDs in. I tend to think it has something to do with our air conditioner, but we'll have to get an electrician. And we're not going modernistic. John 16, 16th chapter of John. We're going to deal with verses 16 through 22, John 16. The Bible says there, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born unto the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend once again the words of our Savior. Lord, as he prepares his disciples, he knows the need of the heart. He knew their need. He knows our need. Tonight I stand before needy people. All of us have things in our heart that we need healed, we need comforted, we need strengthened. Maybe even need rebuke. And Lord, we ask you to do that work that only you can do. Touch our hearts. Touch down inside of us where no man, no human being can get, but your Holy Spirit has access. And meet the need tonight. We simply hold it up to you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, No Pain, No Gain. No pain, no gain. You know, that's a very popular saying, and no doubt we've all heard and maybe even used sometime. No pain, no gain. I'm not sure, but I would imagine, and I think that saying originated in the bodybuilding arena. But in actuality, it reveals a time-tested truth. So many times, the way to the good we desire is by enduring the bad we have to go through to get there. Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You go through the darkness to get to the light. The weeping, the sadness, the sorrow come before the joy of the deliverance. In our text, Jesus continues to speak to his disciples about his soon departure. And he seeks to balance the bad news his leaving them, with the good news. They're going to see him again. But like it is in so many cases we've seen, the disciples cannot comprehend what he's talking about. He's saying, but in a little while, it's going to become clear to you. In a little while, you'll see me again. And you know then, his words will suddenly make sense to them. Now, they're about to experience some very dark days, some very troubling times. And Jesus wants them to know that when the night ends for them, there's going to be joy on the other side. So let's look at this passage. Number one, in verse 16, we see a very puzzling revelation. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And so he's addressing them first about his soon disappearance. He's going to be gone from them in just a little while. Not only that, they don't pick up on this, but he's going to be gone from them for just a little while. But he says, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. You know, it's interesting, and I don't expect you to be doing this kind of research. You can if you would like to, but investigating words is always interesting. And we have two times he uses the word see, but they're not the same word. In our English, they are. But when you go to the original language, you'll find out there's a little bit of a different connotation. That first time, he's talking about seeing him physically, seeing him in a normal sense. The second time when he says, ye shall see me, he's saying, you shall not just visibly see me, you will comprehend me. You will understand me. And so he's trying to get them prepared that there's going to be a great day ahead for them. And then a little while. That's a pretty vague statement, isn't it? How long's a little while? Well, biblically, comparing Scripture with Scripture, in John 7:33, he talks about a little while. And his, go over there. Go back to John 7:33. Now, this is earlier in his ministry. He says, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Well, that little while he's talking about there was a minimum of several weeks. He calls that a little while. Well, then, maybe that's what he meant here. Well, now wait, we go to John 12, and he said, a little while, but there the little while he was talking about was not a number of weeks, but a number of days. Well, maybe that's what he meant. Could have been weeks, could have been days. And then we get to John 13, verse 33, he mentions a little while. It's a number of hours. Now in John 16, he says a little while. They didn't know, but now we know. A little while was just a couple hours. Maybe 12 or 14. You see, he was about to be arrested. He was about to be crucified. He was about to be buried by supper time the next day. A little while, you see me no more. He tells of his soon disappearance, but then he also tells of a future reappearance. He said, you shall see me. They would see him again. He knew they would see him after his resurrection. And as I said that word see, they would see him in a way they've never seen him before. It means to comprehend. A little while, their comprehension of him would change. And over the rest of their life, it would continue to change. They'd never be the same. Somebody said the beginning of this new vision was at the resurrection. The enlargement of that new vision was suddenly theirs at Pentecost. The final manifestation of it awaits the rapture. We shall see him face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. So it's a puzzling revelation. He tells them, in a little while you won't see me, in a little while you will see me, and they're scratching their head. I say, how do you know that? I read the Bible. See, I see in verse 17 a troubled reaction, 17 and 18. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We can't tell what he saith. The phrase a little while occurs seven times here. The main subject Jesus has been dealing with in these last couple of chapters is the fact he's going to leave them. And here he's warning them, he's preparing them that leaving them is imminent. Just a little while, fellas. How long is a little while? Then he said another little while, and they would see him again. None of it made sense. We see their confusion displayed here. They've been 3.5 years with him, and they still don't get it. And don't fault them. We wouldn't have either. Nod your head. Yeah. Jesus talked about a lot of things that are only spiritually discerned. And they didn't have that discernment yet. But they would. They still did not comprehend him, even though they spent 3.5 years with him, close fellowship, traveling with him, eating with him every day. And as we read here, it's interesting to me that they banter among themselves in their confusion. They're saying, what's he talking about? He's going to go away. We don't understand this a little while. Isn't he the Messiah? Didn't they believe he was the Messiah? The disciples did. Well, what's the Messiah supposed to be doing? The Messiah is supposed to be setting up an earthly kingdom. He's supposed to be delivering them from the Roman oppression. Remember, they wanted to know, can I sit on your right hand and your left hand when you set up your kingdom? They're saying, what's he talking about? He's supposed to be setting up a kingdom, and he says we're not going to see him. He's talking about going away. And then he says we will see him. If he's not going to set up his kingdom, and again, they're confused. Said he would. If he's not going to set up his kingdom, then if he goes away, why would he come back? You ever read your Bible and said, I don't understand that? I do. I still do. So I said, Lord, help me understand that. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he just lets me there for a little while. And there may be times I'll never know the answer. So, again, don't be too hard on these guys. They're thinking earthly kingdom. They're thinking we don't understand. But here's the issue there. They don't understand, but they're trying to find answers in the wrong place. They didn't go to him and say, Master, explain that to me. No, they went to one another. I don't mind when people ask me questions and Bible questions and that kind of thing. If I can help them, I will. But no man has all the answers. And the first place you ought to go is to him. Yeah. They sought the answers in the wrong place. They looked to one another for clarification. And they lacked the confidence to ask him direct questions. This is the same Jesus that they heard say this. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Weren't they there when he said that? And yet here they are needing and they don't knock. They don't seek. They don't ask. And the fact is, they still don't understand. You know, we're as guilty as they are of too often seeking answers in the wrong place. Something I pray very often is James 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not, but giveth to all men liberally. I'm not afraid to tell the Lord I'm dumb as a rock, because he already knows it. I'm not afraid to tell him I need wisdom. Lord, I got to lead these folks. I love you to death, but you're not always easy to lead. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, some of the sheep start acting like goats. You know what goats do? They buck people. Yeah, I had that recently. Had some sheep bucking. Had to say, well, you're a sheep, you should be following. You don't want to follow. You know, I never claimed to know it all. And honestly, I never asked to be in this position. I was called by God. And I found out very quickly, if a man's not called by God, he's probably not going to last long in this position. Yeah. Because you deal with the sheep, you deal with the goats, and you deal with the wolves. Oh, there's some of them around, too. They sneak in. You ever hear about a wolf in sheep's clothing? Yeah, we've had some of them. All wolves want to do is destroy and tear up. Well, let me move on. So they're saying to themselves, hey, think about this. Were you ever in school and maybe in math class and the teacher comes in and presents something brand new? And it seems like nobody in the class gets it. And pretty soon you're looking at one another and you're saying, You know what she's talking about? Does that make sense to you? And everybody's in the same boat. I don't know nothing, man. Well, that's where they are. But here's something very interesting in verse 19. The omniscience of Jesus is displayed right there. A very simple statement. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. Do you realize what that's saying? Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he knows what you're thinking. To me, that's a very scary, humbling, convicting, difficult. See, we go around and we understand, unless you open your mouth, let me back up and say that again. Unless you open your mouth, people don't know what you're thinking. You say, well, they can read my countenance sometimes. But sometimes you can have the biggest smile on your face and you're thinking about punching somebody. Aren't you glad people can't read your mind? Whoo, would that be embarrassing? We'd have to spend most of our day repenting. And while people can't read your mind, God can. He knows what we're thinking. I've said to you how the deacon there at Fairless Hills that I used to talk to gave us that advice very early in my Christian life in his Sunday school class. He said, class, when you're praying, don't try to fool God. He already knows what's on your heart and what you're thinking. But so many times we go to our prayer and we try to snow God. Lord, I'm really not bitter. I'm really not angry. I really didn't mean it, or, you know. But he knows our heart. He knew what they were thinking. He knew their words. He knew their questions. And he knew that the mysteries of God can't be explained by man's limited knowledge. They were talking among themselves, and he knew nobody was going to give him an answer because none of them understood. As I said, spiritual things are spiritually discerned when they're compared with other spiritual things. So then we move down in this thing and we see a conflicting response. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and you shall not see me again, a little while you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Okay, he says he's going to go away. And when he does, the world's going to rejoice while they weep. We know in just a few hours that really took place. He was crucified, he was buried, and I would imagine for the next 3 days there was some weeping. In that upper room as they gathered together, that small band of believers were agonizing over the fact that he's dead and he's buried and we see him no more. Didn't click. They're weeping. It's over. What are we going to do now? Peter said, I go a fishing. Sorrow. Sadness. But outside that upper room, what was going on? Man, they were having a carnival. They were delighted. They were, hey, he's gone, finally. All this time we've been dealing with this guy. We got him. He's dead. He's buried. There's a big old rock on that tomb. Whew, it's over. Let's have a party. Let's party hardy. And for 3 days and three nights, they were rejoicing. But then came that third day. It's a conflicting response. The world rejoiced at Christ's crucifixion, glad to be rid of the rabble-rouser. They felt like the world had rid itself of the conviction that he brought. He was a thorn in their side. They talked about him, pretended to live righteousness, and when he'd come around, he would preach at them and convict them of their real wickedness and hypocrisy. They were so tired of him. They rejoiced. Dead. Gone. You know, I thought about this. This hadn't changed in 2,000 years. What do you mean? The world hated Christ then, and they still hate him. They hate that name. The world hated Christ. They hate him now. Just a mention of his name can bring a strong negative reaction from the unsaved. And it's interesting, and I think I mentioned this before. You can talk about God. That's okay. You know, the Muslims talk about God, and so-called Christians talk about God, and the Jews talk about God. You can talk about God. But don't mention that name. How many times have some of these government agencies that they have a tradition of starting with an opening prayer? And people have been told, now you can pray, but don't pray in Jesus' name. What's up with that? They hate that name. Guess who else hates that name? He does. He fears that name. Yeah. If you read your Bible, you'll learn that when Jesus spoke, even the demons obeyed. And Satan quakes. Some of you have seen it. I've seen it. Maybe there's some kind of sports contest, football, baseball, whatever it is, and somebody wins, and, you know, one of the superstars is being interviewed, and sometimes they'll say something like, I thank God for my opportunity. Or I thank God he let us win. And they go on with the interview, you know, nothing. But have you ever noticed when somebody gets up there and says, I thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that interview don't last very long? What made the difference? Why did Tim Tebow get such reaction? Other athletes talk about God. Tim Tebow talked about Jesus Christ as Savior. And like that. Well, Jesus said, while you're weeping, the world's going to rejoice. While you're going through that dark night, while you're going through that troubled time, while your heart is just turned upside down in agony, the world's going to be out there rejoicing. But then he said this. Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Listen, when they're suffering and we're suffering, the world's rejoicing. But when we're rejoicing, the world's going to wail. See, one day God's going to even it all out. God's going to set it all straight. See, one day he's coming for us, and I talked about the rapture this morning. He's going to get us out of here. And I told you about somebody asked me this week, am I a pre-trib or post-trib rapturist? And my counsel to him as a young Christian was, I'm a pre-everything. Dr. Jack Howes used to say, I'm so pre-tribulation and pre-wrath rapture, I don't even eat post-toasties. But listen, he's taking us out of here before the rapture, before the tribulation starts. He says we're not going to go through the wrath. So we'll be caught up into heaven and we'll be having a marriage supper of the Lamb. Last Sunday night we had the Lord's Supper and we saw where Jesus said he wouldn't enjoy the fruit of the vine. He wouldn't drink another drop of grape juice until he drank it with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb there in heaven. And we're going to be getting our rewards and we're going to be having a great time in heaven, and down here they're going to be suffering. Going through the wrath of Almighty God, wailing, wishing they could die, but they can't. Wow. Oh, they're having a heyday now, aren't they? The anti-God people, the anti-Christ people. Oh, they're having a heyday. They're winning a lot of victories. Their day's coming. They may be rejoicing now. They may have their gay marches where they in your face, and they may have their abortion clinics and say, we're going to kill our babies. By the way, you better pray about this next justice. It all hangs in the balance. If we get the wrong one, we're stuck with Roe versus Wade forever. If we get the right one, they can overturn it. We can quit killing our babies. You better pray. Pray for our president to have wisdom, and then pray that they can get that nominee approved before the fall election. Right now is what the liberals have dreaded and feared. That is why they were so adamant against Trump. Now, they come out with hatred towards the man, but really their hatred isn't the man per se. It's what he's standing for. And they know all their agenda that they've been able to push through can be reversed if the right person gets on that court. We need an Esther there for such a time as this. I've seen the names of the four likely candidates, and there's one of them I'm scared to death of. He was a clerk for Kennedy, Justice Kennedy. I didn't like a lot of decisions Kennedy had. Better pray. When we rejoice, the world's going to wail. You know, don't forget this. They're going to weep and mourn for 3 days and three nights while the world's rejoicing. But don't forget this. There could be no resurrection without a crucifixion. And so the sorrow had to come. The pain had to come. No pain, no gain. Then notice this, a pertinent reminder. What a master teacher our Lord is. he brings this, you could call it a parable, you could call it an example, but it's very familiar to these men. They don't understand, so he says this. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born unto the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. A travailing woman, that's a woman in the midst of childbirth. That word travailing has the idea of pain and hard work. Ladies, I've never been there. Wouldn't want to be there. Heard a lot about it. See, some of you gals don't know, but us old timers, we didn't get to watch. When I took my wife to the hospital, they took her in and they said, go sit in that room. We'll come and tell you when she has a baby. Right? That's how they did it. And so I would sit out there. And one time she made me a thermos of coffee to take with me. You sit out there and you talk to the other guys that are there or whatever you do. You read the magazines 23 times and you wait. And you know, she likes to put me in agony while she's in agony, so she held out with Arthur for 24 hours. And I'm waiting. Every time that nurse would come out, no, not you. Now, some of you guys, you've been there. You know, the new version is you go in the room, and I can't believe the rooms are suites. And you're right there, and you're seeing all the action, and you're hearing everything, and so you know by experience what a woman goes through. And I never doubted for a minute. It's a lot of pain and a lot of work. Keep pushing, baby. That's the travail of childbirth. And, of course, nowadays they have shots they give and that kind of thing to try to help with all that. So Jesus here is speaking about a woman birthing a child. And he says, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow. Listen, I've never heard a woman say, maybe they have, but I've never heard a woman say, I enjoyed the pain and the hard work and the difficulty of having a baby. She's in sorrow. She's hurting. It's a hard time. She's sweating. She's grunting. She's screaming. But then he says this, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born unto the world. That's why you got five kids. That's why women go back. I'm serious. Woman has her first child. She goes through all that. You wonder, why in the world should she ever do that again? Jesus just told you. And you can ask any woman in here who has a child. Oh, it's rough. Sweating and screaming and pushing and hurting. And then you hear that slap. Wah! And the doctor takes that baby and lays it on you. And you just forgot all about the pain you just went through. You don't remember any of it. Everything in your heart and mind is right there. They're all wrinkly. Pastor Fidani, you say they all look like Winston Churchill. A lot of them are red. Sometimes their heads are deformed, you know, from coming out and all that kind of mess. You don't care. Man, that's the most beautiful sight in this world. You just forgot all the pain. You forgot those 9 months walking around, nothing fits. I feel terrible. Morning sickness. You don't love me anymore because I'm fat. You forgot all that. Why? It's here. It's here. And this takes away all that. Jesus, what a master teacher. The end result of labor pains is the blessing. And you see, you can't have one without the other. You can't have the blessing without the labor pain. You got to go through all that travail. You got to go through the 9 months. You got to go through you think I'm fat. You got to go through heartburn. You got to go through morning sickness. You got to go through nothing fits, nothing zippers, nothing snaps. You got to go through I'm so uncomfortable sitting here. So you can get to this. This can't happen without all that. What's the point? Listen to me. Jesus' example applies to us today. What do you mean? Just like the woman forgets all that, when that time comes and the result happens, there's coming a time when all of our travail, all of our pain, all of our suffering, all that we've gone through and the sacrifices and the difficulty of this Christian life is going to be gone. We won't even remember it. Why not? Face to face with Christ my Savior. We'll forget all about what it took to get us here because we're here. Amen. Go to Romans 8:18. Paul knew about it. What a tremendous verse. He writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know what he's saying? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The trials, the tribulations, the troubles that abound in this life are all going to be forgotten when we get to glory. Our tears are going to be replaced with crowns, our trials by rewards, and our sadness will be replaced with eternal joy. The little while of this life and its testings are going to be replaced with an eternity of blessing. It's just a little while. Just a little while. What's a man's years, Fred? How many? 70. It's a joke with his father and father-in-law there. 70 years, maybe. You know, I just figured out after September, I'll be living on borrowed time. maybe 80, 90. Some people live to be 100. To us, that's a long time. But in light of eternity, not even a snap of a finger, not even a twink of an eye. And so we go through this life, and sometimes it can be hard and difficult and trials and tribulations and hurts and heartaches and all those kind of things. And we go through all that, and then we'll spend all eternity without any of that. It'll all be good. That's what I say when we have a church supper. It's all good. And we get to heaven, it won't be any bad. Just a little while. The point for us is we got to go through it. So it gets discouraging. So you get discouraged? Oh, yeah. I got same flesh you got, same heart you got. But we need to keep our eyes there. We need to keep looking forward to, because that makes it all worthwhile. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? When with rapture I behold him. Jesus Christ, who died for me. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done for us. What we could not do for ourselves. What we do not deserve. What you were so willing to do for us because you love us. We know there's not anything to love about us, but you chose to do that. And we thank you for his word that you've given to us, and Lord, how we can learn from it, and just how he imparts wisdom and how he imparts exactly what we need. And Lord, he can make it so understandable. We thank you that he said, ask and seek and knock and we'll receive. Help us to be a people that do that. Now, Lord, tonight, no doubt, there are some folks in this room going through trials, tribulations, troubles, difficulties. I pray that you'd help them tonight to see the suffering comes in the night. The joy comes in the morning. The little while is the time we're going to weep. But there's a little while, and we'll rejoice. So help us to keep an eye on that. The writer of Hebrews said to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us not to look around. Because it'll depress us, it'll discourage us. Help us to get our eyes on him. Get our eyes on what awaits us. And know that there's an end to all this, and there's a great day ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.